Open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, down through verse 47 is what we're going to consider together today. Well, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, down through verse 47, as we continue our Resolved series in the book of Acts, Living with Purpose. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Join me in prayer. Lord, teach us this morning about the community of the kingdom. Teach us about the glorious blessing and reality of what it means to be a people filled with the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ. And Lord, make us moldable, shapeable. Do a mighty work in our lives today for your glory and our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sounds like communism to me. I was teaching on this portion of Scripture along with the parallel section in Acts chapter 4 one time. Small group situation where there was dialogue going on, and that's what the man yelled at me in the midst of the teaching opportunity. Sounds like communism to me. And I said, well, you got to know what's going on here. This is voluntary. This is not governmental down. This is spirit out. They're not under compulsion. This doesn't sound like communism. It sounds like the work of the Spirit. To which he replied, sounds like communism to me. I ought to be able to keep what I've worked for and earned. You know, it's kind of hard for us to understand our Bibles and books like the book of Acts when we read them through the lenses of rugged American individualism. In fact, what the Bible says about Christian community sounds radical. That's because it is. In fact, it's supernatural. And it's not judged at the bar of our thinking and our culture. We are judged at its bar. It's difficult for somebody raised with a sort of pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. I've done it myself. I've earned it. Raised on this sort of radical individualism. To understand and to delight in what we see here. When we read Acts as if it's all about me as an individual, we get in all kinds of trouble. You know, you have those who read Acts and say, well, you know, Acts teaches that I've got my own personal miracle ministry and healing ministry. All of that is flows from this individualistic reading of the book of Acts. This is all for me. This is about what I get. This is about my individual power. But when we read the book of Acts in the sense that it is given, the reality of community and primarily what Jesus Christ continues to do and teach in the community of the kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this amazing community where everyone is filled by the Spirit of Christ. You see, we are never to think of ourselves simply as individuals again when we become Christians. We are united by faith to Christ, and we are united to His body. We are united to His people. We are placed in this believing community. As we look at our text in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 this morning, the context is it comes right after Peter's amazing sermon. Amazing because of what God does with it. Peter, the very one who a short time ago was saying about Jesus, "I do not know the man," now stands with a sense of resolve and purpose as he stands before the people and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and was crucified and is raised again, and he is the only Savior, the only way of salvation. Many of those they look to are dead and buried, but Christ himself, the one they pointed to, is risen. And what we see happening at the end of that sermon is 3,000 conversions. In fact, Acts 2, verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." In fact, the text tells us, as they heard Peter preach this sermon, they were cut to the heart. Now, at the end of the day, the story isn't that Peter just put everything in such an incredible way, and this was such an incredible construction of this message that it was irresistible for the people, but they were cut to the heart because the Holy Spirit was applying the Word of God to their heart. The Holy Spirit was cutting them to their heart. The Holy Spirit was bringing conviction. The Holy Spirit was working repentance. The kindness of God was leading them to repentance by the work of the Spirit of God. What's going on here? Well, remember, Jesus explained their purpose in Acts 1:8. He says, "Listen, come here. You group of ragtag individuals without a lot of formal education, with almost no money, without a great cultural background, without an incredible lineage, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." And they're thinking, "Oh, okay. Judea and Samaria? What? To the ends of the earth? What in the world? That is not possible." And they're right. Except for he not only gave them their purpose, he declared to them their power. "You are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And the work of Jesus through his people, by his Spirit, would take the gospel to the ends of the earth." And that's where this sense of resolve, this sense of purpose in every moment comes from. They are the Spirit-filled community of believers who exist for the purpose of being witnesses to Christ and empowered for it to the ends of the earth. This section that we're looking at this morning stops and pauses and explains to us what this Spirit-filled community of the kingdom of Christ did on a regular basis. What were they about? And the first thing we see is that they were devoted to the truth. Look at the very beginning of verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching," or most literally, the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. The word chosen there, devoted, it's the idea of singleness of purpose, steadfastness. What does the Spirit do when it indwells a community? It roots that community in the truth. The verb tense here means continually. They just kept going after, pursuing, embracing, clinging to, learning from, submitting to the apostles' teachings or the apostles' doctrine. You'll remember who apostles are. Apostles are those who were witnesses of the risen Christ. But there were more witnesses of the risen Christ than just those who were apostles. These are the ones Jesus called to bear the truth of Jesus to the church. They were witnesses of the risen Christ who were the bearers of the truth to the church. Notice that they were devoted to, single-mindedly, steadfastly, continually, to the apostles' doctrine. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That's another way of saying it's built on the message of the prophets, the message of the apostles, which is all about Christ. It's built on the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I want you to see what's going on here. They weren't saying, oh, God was revealing himself. All right, let's go out and search for the new revelation. No, their lives were rooted and grounded in what God had revealed. Because all of it pointed to Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us in these last days in his Son. They weren't groping around for new direct revelation. They had what they needed for life and godliness, so they kept going back to the apostles' doctrine. And that implies that was built on the prophets' doctrine, which all comes to fruition in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That article is very important there. Not just truths, but the truth. There is a deposit of truth that God has given his people, and we have it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we can summarize it as the apostles' doctrine. That's the reason why Jude says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What an amazing blessing to have the deposit of truth, to live at the time where it has all come to its culmination in Jesus Christ. Someone said to me just this week, I'm not into doctrine, I'm into Jesus. You know, that sounds really spiritual, really almost even intimidating. Oh, wow. But it's really dumb. I mean, all you have to do is answer the follow-up question. Oh, really? You're not into doctrine, you're into Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior. That sounds like teaching. That sounds like doctrine. That sounds like a body of beliefs. Well, he's just a man. He's just a man who came to show us a good way. That sounds like doctrine. That is doctrine. That is formulation of what you believe about Jesus. That's doctrine. Who is Jesus? To answer the question, you have to have some sort of body of evidence you cling to. You hear people say, I'm not into doctrine. I think all you have to do is to be good and do good for others. Well, what's that? That's a doctrinal assertion. It's justification by works. The way I'm right with God is I do a certain amount of works, which I define as goodness, and I offer it to God, and that's how I'm okay. That is doctrinal teaching. That is a body of belief that someone commits themselves to. That's what the word means. The apostles' teachings, that core body of belief, the apostles' doctrine. You may exchange the apostles' doctrine for your doctrine, but you don't have no doctrine. You see, that's the point here. They were devoted to the body of teaching that God had given. Everybody is into doctrine. The only question is, what doctrine? There's a way in which you make sense out of the world based on beliefs that you hold as foundational, that you embrace as core principles. There's things that you make sense of the world by this, 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 and this. Those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are filled by the Spirit of Christ are the community of people that say, the way I make sense out of the world is according to the teachings that God has given that are outside of me. I submit to those as God has revealed in the Scripture. I do not submit to the ones I make up myself. In fact, I've always got to be repenting and changing my beliefs according to the apostles' teachings, because I am devoted to the apostles' teaching. And they meet together and hold one another accountable to do just that. The Word of God says, the Scripture says, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching says. The community of the kingdom of Christ is devoted to the apostles' doctrine, which we could simply say is Jesus' doctrine. All of the Bible points to Christ. The prophets wrote to point ahead to the Messiah. The Messiah came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived. He was crucified. He was buried. He's risen. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is returning again. And the apostles point to Him. We say, listen, Jesus has given us the way to see the world in the Scripture. And we must be devoted to it. We must give ourselves over to it. So we meet in big groups. And what we gather around is not our own opinions and ideas and preferences. We gather around the Word of God. And we meet in small groups. And what we gather around is not preferences and opinions, but the Word of God, because we have to hold one another accountable to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we gather in homes. And we gather around the Word of our God. That is what the Spirit has graciously done for us. And we are unified, not by some sort of least common denominator, but we are unified by the truth. The truth that comes from outside of us. The truth that stands over us. And by the way, it's also the truth that indwells us. When Jesus says, I'm going to go, but it's even going to be better, because I'm going to send a helper, and that helper is described as the Spirit of Truth. And we are being conformed by the Spirit of Truth into the image of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Shaped into the image of the truth, which means constant transformation in our lives according to the apostles' teaching. You see, when you get a group of people together and there is nothing outside of themselves that they all submit to, then you break up into preferential groups. Then you have tribalism in all of its kind of forms. But it's only if there's a transcendent reality, a transcendent, an above us truth that we all submit to, that true unity can ever happen. And all of those outer distinctions can be crushed under the weight of the truth that God has given from outside of us. So they were devoted to the truth. They sought it. They pursued it. Which meant they did not live as isolated individuals, but they lived as people who were devoted to the community. See, this is what I want you to see is so glorious. When we're just simply devoted to truths that we come up with, then what we do is we find people who are ethnically like us, people who are culturally like us, people who think, and we build a group and we say, this is us. We're smarter than the other people. Look at them. They do this over here. We do it right. And you get your identity in that. But when there is God-given truth that stands outside of us and calls all of us to repentance, all of us to faith and truth and hope in Him, then all of those outer distinctions are broken down. And you see a vision of a community of people that only God could produce. And it's amazing. Look at verse 42 as it continues. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the, notice the article there again, the fellowship. Stop right there. The fellowship. The word is the word for, is the word koinonia, which means a sharing together, a partnering together. And there's a problem here. We hear the word fellowship, and what do we think? Potluck. It's not talking about activities of fellowship. In fact, your fellowship here is not a good translation because that's the result of koinonia. It's the result of it. You have koinonia, you have fellowship. But when it says the fellowship, it's pointing us not to activities that we do, but a reality that we are. A good translation here, getting the idea more of it, would be, and the community, meaning the community of the kingdom, devoted to the apostles' teachings and the community. Devoted to the community. A single-mindedness of purpose. A steadfastness to be committed to the community. The group of Spirit-filled believers. Now, a lot of people with these verses take it and break it up in four different categories, but that's really sort of to get to misunderstand what's going on here. There are two broad headings here. The apostles' teachings and the fellowship are the community. Everything else is in the verses are descriptors of what it means to live in this believing community. What it means to live among the people who are filled by the Spirit of Christ. Look with me beginning at the second part of verse 42. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, breaking of bread can mean a regular meal, but here it seems to mean the Lord's Supper. It could mean both because they were meeting in houses in this house church situation, and they would eat a meal and then they would partake of the Lord's Supper together. So the idea here is, listen, the community of believers that are brought together because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, it filled with the Spirit of Christ, gather together and they remember what they are to be about through the breaking of bread. The bread and the juice and the reality of what Christ has done for them and the prayers. So they are on their face together praying through Jesus Christ to God the Father, and they know that this is only possible because the reality of what Christ has done for them that is represented in the Lord's table. Communion, the gathering together. When we come to the Lord's table, it is an amazing reality. Because everybody's hope is crystallized in a broken body and shed blood. And if you've got 14 degrees on the wall, that is your only hope. And if you dropped out of school in the eighth grade, that is your only hope. And as the rich man and the poor man and the black man and the white man eat the bread and drink the juice, koinonia, the fellowship rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And by His grace, He gives us. And when we pray, we cry out to that glorious God of grace. But I want you to look as the text continues, verse 43. And all, literally, fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The apostles at this time had apostolic gifts. sign gifts to confirm the message at this time of the spread of the gospel, and people were in awe of what was going on. And then verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. We're together, all things in common. Don't miss how radical that is. All together, Jew and Gentile, cultural animosity, cultural hatred, a history of name calling, of looking down upon. Gentile dogs was the common expression. They were together, and they had all things in common. This was the fellowship. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, crushed all of those outer distinctions and divisions and built a new man in Christ. And they were all together. They held all things in common, Jew and Gentile. You remember Pentecost? The amazing reality that these people from all these different backgrounds who spoke all of these different languages come, and God gives this incredible, amazing window into the reversal of Babel as people speak in the languages of all the people. And we see that though they have all these different backgrounds and cultural situations, they're one. They are. They were together. They sat together. They went to temple together. They gathered in homes together. They ate that bread and they drank that cup together, because now they were all one. Every type of culture and ethnic group. You see why it's so humorous that some say Christianity is just a matter of cultural background. Christianity is just a matter of heritage. Oh yeah, well, of course you're a Christian. You're born in this part of the world. And listen. Every word about why Christianity describes itself is a repudiation of that. The amazing, awe-inspiring reality of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not its cultural uniformity, but its diversity. It's the fact that all of these people, no matter their culture, no matter their background, no matter their heritage, no matter their family, and all of the animosities that we well up to say, I do not like that man because of the color of his skin. I do not like that man because he has more than me. I do not like that man because of his family. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes and he gives his life for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And there are people who look upon Christ, and by God's grace, they are filled with the Spirit of Christ. And now something matters more than skin color. Now something matters more than bank account. Now something matters more than family heritage. Something triumphs and transcends it all. And when a people embrace that, koinonia. You see, that's the key. We're not just supposed to tolerate our differences. We are to be devoted to the community. We are to embrace them, run to them. The race issue. The church isn't just say, okay, we tolerate ethnic diversity because we've got to. The church embraces it, champions it. One of the glorious things for me as a pastor is people come here and they say, you know, we've been to a lot of churches and visited a lot of churches. And usually it's all either almost all young people or it's almost all old people or it's all black people or it's all white people or it's all internationals or it's all... And I went to Ashland and there were old folks and young folks and nurseries full of babies. They were black and oriental and white. And somebody asked me not to, what's going on there? You know what's going on here? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We got our problems and we make a lot of mistakes, but it is absolutely undeniable that the gospel is at work among us. The community breaks down those outer distinctions. It crushes them. Where there's the Spirit of Christ, there is that sort of gospel magnifying diversity. The kinship that we experience is not the cultivation of our cultural, ethnic heritage, but it's the work of the Spirit among us. Look at verse 45 and 46. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Oh, that's what my guy had a hard time with. What do you mean? I thought we defeated communism. Notice the picture here is that they were doing it with joy. Verse 46 says, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were together. They worshiped together in large groups. They gathered in these house churches, in these smaller groups. They ate meals in one another's houses. They devoted themselves to the cultivation of Christian community. They were committed to building koinonia. They were committed to giving expression to the reality that they were all saved by the same Christ and indwelt by the same Spirit of Christ. They knew that that had to get out. That had to be expressed. And it's expressed at dinner tables. It's expressed when we're singing songs. It's expressed in the way we pray. They knew all of it. And it's expressed when there's a need. This is my brother or sister here. You know, my mom died a few years ago around this time of year. I'll never forget. My mom was one of those folks who dropped out of, I think my mom dropped out of not high school, but junior high school. She was one of those folks who taught me a lot. I'll never forget, it was toward the end of her life, and she's living on a fixed income, and she's hardly got anything, and I'm talking to her one day, and I realize that she had given a chunk of money to a family member who was in debt. And I realized that she'd given another chunk of money to a family member because the family member didn't have the money to pay for the funeral. And I said, well, how much money does that leave you? Oh, well, I'll be all right. Well, how much money does that leave you? Well, nothing. I said, you do know they're not going to pay you back. And she said, Dave, it's my family. What's mine is theirs. And I said, they're not going to pay you back. She said, I didn't give it to them because they would pay me back. I gave it to them because they're my family and I love them. That is what's going on in the church of Jesus Christ when the Spirit is present. We don't just look at one another and say, you know, if I've got some disposable income, I'll help you out. No, you give, even when it hurts. Because when we talk about church family, that's not a Christian cliche. When we say brother and sister, that terminology was purchased by the blood of Christ and is sealed by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. We can only say family because of what Jesus did and what the Spirit is doing among us. Of course, family. That's what the Spirit of Christ does in the community of the kingdom of Christ. You know, we so often, we want community to simply happen. It's not what it says. Devote yourselves. Devote ourselves to the fellowship, the koinonia, the community. It doesn't just simply happen. I've had people come in and say, you know, I think we're going to have to find somewhere else to go to church. Why? Well, you know, there's just not fellowship. How many people have you had over in your home? Well, nobody. How many people have you ministered to? Well, you know, I don't know. How many people have you sacrificed for? Well, I'm not sure. Well, of course. Of course there's not koinonia. you're withholding it. It doesn't just happen. Hey, I'm here, koinonia. That's not the way it works. Here's what people think. Well, I'm here. Fellowship me. Pour it out on me. You're the church. You're supposed to. Come on. What? Pour it out on me. That's not the way it works. You know, you're not devoted to the apostles' doctrine because you own a Bible. And there isn't Christian community because there's a group of people. You're devoted to the apostles' doctrine because you live in your Bible with your brothers and sisters. And you have Christian community because you devote yourself to it. Notice that when you're devoted to the truth, when you're devoted to the community, you long for the community to expand. There's a lot of churches that meet and they say, oh man, you know, the fellowship here is great. And what they mean is that they gather together and they serve each other and they ignore the rest of the world. That is not what the gospel does. You can get that in almost any group of any kind. See, the gospel, for those who are devoted to the truth and devoted to the community, have this desire for the community to expand, for more people to bow their knee to the one who is the truth and to live in the context of this community. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. The Lord added to this visible community of believers day by day. There was a longing to bring more in. After all, that was the purpose for which they were empowered and that they wanted to experience. There are no holy huddles who pat each other on the back about how we've got the truth and the rest of the world just going to pfft. That doesn't honor God. In Reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis has this wonderful section which helps our thinking on this. He says that lovers do not tell one another, I love you, just simply as a reminder. They say it again and again because love must be expressed. It can't be bottled up. You don't just start at the beginning, hey, I love you. Well, now that we've got that settled, let's live our lives. No, it's got love must be expressed. It demands to be expressed. It must get out. In fact, it's not only saying it expresses it, it completes it. It's the If you love someone, you cannot help but for it to bubble out because that's the completion of it. I don't know if you guys know, but I kind of like baseball. When somebody starts talking about beauty, I think about two things in this earthly world. I think about Judy, and I think about baseball. I mean, I'm serious. I think a perfectly timed double play is one of the most beautiful gifts of God to my eyes. There are catches I could walk you through right now and just, oh. Now, we played baseball yesterday on my little team that I coached that JP's on. And you know what we did? We got home and we talked about it. You know why? Because it's beautiful. We have never once watched a baseball game and just never said a word about it. Why? Because we think it's beautiful. I cannot help but to talk about it. I've had people tell me, you know, just being around you and listening to you has rekindled my interest in baseball. I'm into the game again. Yeah, because I just can't. I want to say, hey, look at this play. This is amazing. It's incredible. Check it out. Pastor Nate gets tired of it. Pastor Nate's nature boy. He's biking in the trees going, look at the pines. Look at the, oh, what an insect. I don't care about that. But that's the way he is. We're walking down and he'll say, oh, that's a Magnufa fossa sosa leaf. And we're like, shut up. The Braves won last night, man. Praise God. But you see, it has to get out. That's the way it is. And in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Christian's praise works this way. We don't meet together because of formality. We have to. We got to get together with other people and say, it's true. It's got to get out. We got to sing it. Where the Spirit is among a people, you don't have to beg and plead people to go to church. They can't help it any more than you have to beg me to go to a baseball game. They can't help it. And then they talk about it, and people say, man, those people really believe that stuff. And the Spirit of God works among this, and the community increases. That's the way it works. Let me tell you a danger, though. The danger is that some hear this word about Christian community and immediately think, I'm glad he's talking about that. Because I can't believe nobody called me last week. You don't know the time I'm going through. And you remember 2 years ago when nobody showed up at the thing? That's what I need, Christian community. In fact, I got a list right here of the way you can be Christian community to me. If that's the way you think when you hear about Christian community, what others should have done and should be doing for you, then you don't know a thing about Christian community. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of someone else. And he speaks with a lisp. The Spirit does not indwell you to aid you in making much of you. Oh yeah, we have the Spirit. We have the community of Christ. Yeah, that's right. Folks, start serving me. You think outer. You think Jesus down. Jesus goes to the cross for sinners. Guilty people. And you look out and you say, what can I do? How can I be koinonia in the midst of the body that God has placed me in? How can I make much of Jesus? You know, I never heard my mom once talk about, when she didn't have hardly a penny to her name, what those relatives ought to be doing for her in light of what she's done for them. Never entered her mind. We must be devoted to the truth. By the way, there's an easy question to ask yourself. What has significantly changed in your life in the last 3 months because of the truth? If you're devoted to it, something. Devoted to community? Who is in your life that would not be there if you weren't filled with the Spirit of Christ? When was the last time serving someone else cost you something? And moms, what a wonderful day for Mother's Day, as we talk about Christian community, as we talk about being devoted to the truth and being devoted to the community. I was in bed sick part of this week. I couldn't hardly talk. Probably won't be able to talk after this morning. But one of the things I was doing, I'm just laying there in bed and I'm listening to the day. And I'm listening to Judy. The dishes clanging, and as she comes over here, she's teaching math as the dishes clanging, and then she's texting one of the ones who are at school, and she's carrying the loads of laundry down, and now she's teaching history, and now she's doing, in the midst of all this, occasionally something would come up, and next thing, the Bible verse would come out. Hey, you know, you had this problem with the tongue. James says this about the tongue. Let's talk about it. And then there's a discipline issue, and there's over there, and the discipline happens, and the gospel is explained, and I said, what a glorious picture, as I'm meditating on this, of this little picture of being devoted to the truth and doing it in the community of our family. The atmosphere she was creating in the home revolved around the truth that is above us and revolved around our need to self-sacrificially invest in one another's lives. And I just paused in the midst of it all and thank God for this wife and mother. A mother that's creating this atmosphere in a home. And by the way, that's what's going on, moms, in your home. Satan wants you to think it's just about the next dirty diaper, and it's just about the next moment, and it's just about getting through the next day, and it's just... No. It's about the truth. And this little community God has entrusted with you. And will you point them to something grander by the way you live in that community? That's what's at stake, moms. Join me in prayer.